Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Hey, Proverbs chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Proverbs 3, again, I'm finishing up my series, Summer School, How Life Works. And today I want to preach on this subject, final exam. We are given in Proverbs 3 the answers to the final exam as we close it out. So I want to talk about that today. And here's the question I want to ask. Here's what kind of happens in Proverbs 3. It's kind of summing up the whole passage. So you're going to hear elements from earlier sermons, but we're done today. It sums up this whole passage, Proverbs chapter 3 does. And so here's the question I want to ask you today. Are you cruising for a bruising, or are you heading for a blessing? That's what Proverbs 3, as we last four verses, are going to tell us. We're going to find out this, that favor comes to the faithful. So I want to talk about that over the next few moments. Let me show you a photograph. Look up on the screen. That's a photo of a house that was standing while every other house had burned down. Lahaina, Maui, August 2023. You remember those wildfires that ravaged Hawaii. Deadliest U.S. wildfire in a century. 102 people killed. 2,200 buildings gone. Over 2,000 acres burned. An estimated $5.5 billion lost. The whole town was turned into ash. Every single house gone except this one that I crudely drew a box around for you. One red roof house standing in the middle of all of that disaster. How in the world did only one house survive when the neighbors across the street, the neighbors on the side, the neighbors all around them are all gone? Well, that is a 100-year-old house, and the owner had just finished putting in the recommended upgrades to the house for something like a forest fire. He had put on a 24 metal gauge roof on top of his house because in a wildfire, often the embers are what lands on your roof and will burn your house down. He had put 5 feet of river rock all the way around his house as a fire break in case the fire got that close. And because of that river rock around his house, because of that metal roof on top of it, every single house burned down except his own. Now, why are you telling us about a burned down house in Hawaii? Because every one of us want that to be our house. Not our house we live in, but the house of our life. We all look at the culture that's burning down around us. We all look at the trouble that's burning down around us. And we want our house to be, as they just sang, on solid rock. How can that house be my life? Because we look around us and we see the culture start burning down around us and we start wondering. We start wondering. Good Christian people start wondering. Am I going to win if I follow God? Like, we look at the sinners. We look at the wicked people. We look at the non-church people. We look out at the people that aren't in church this morning, that didn't give church a second thought this morning. And we're like, is that really going to be my house? Because the truth of it is, it looks like we aren't winning. You get afraid that if you follow God, if you play it straight, that you come out on the losing side, not on the winning side. Now, in Proverbs chapter 3, that's exactly what Solomon is trying to tell his son, an average Israelite in that day, just trying to live for God, live straight. Solomon's telling him, son, one day you're going to notice and you're going to think that the crooked people are getting ahead. And he uses two phrases in Proverbs, you know, getting ahead, we might call it by muscle or by violence, and getting ahead by fraud. Proverbs warns against all of that. And he's telling his son, son, one day you're going to be building your house. You're going to be building your life. And you're going to look out and you're going to think, well, something's not right. It seems like the non-church people are doing better than me. It seems like the wicked people are doing better than me. It seems like the crooked people are doing better than me. And Solomon told these four verses to his son just for the day when he had that thought go through his mind. Now we're in 2026 and we've got the same thoughts going through our mind. You're just an ordinary believer. I think last week I called you a dude and a dudette. You're just a dude and a dudette. Do that, trying your best to live for God, just do what's right, and you look around you and you have the same thing. You want your house to be standing when it's all over, but you look at those who are not connected to God at all. You look at those who don't care about God at all. You look at those who are just living life the way they want to live it, and you've quietly got the exact same question that Solomon is dealing with. You don't want much from God. You just want a good life, a quiet life, a family that turns out all right, no trouble beating down your door all the time. You just want to know that if I live for God, that if I live according to the Bible, that if I do what God says do, that in reality, I'll be that house that's standing. In reality, it'll pay off for me someday. But we pick up our phones and we hit our Instagram or our Facebook scroll, and it looks like the people who are far from God are winning and they're even flaunting it a little bit. You go to work and the liar or the lazy get the promotion. Online, it's the scammers who are buying the yachts and the second homes, and they're not living to God. And you look and you're tempted that, well, if I ditch my integrity, if I ditch the way of God, maybe I could be a little better off. And underneath it all, we get just a little bit of jealousy in our lives. And we start to wonder, does it really pay for me to serve God? It starts to feel like the sucker's move after a while. All these other people are getting it right, and I'm out here trying to serve God, and I feel like a sucker a little bit because they're all doing better than what I'm doing. It's why this passage is hard for us to digest just a little bit. I'll tell you why. Because we're about to see in a moment here in verse 33 that God says that his curse is on the household of the wicked, those that forget God, and his blessings on those who are trying to follow God. But man, I'm looking at Facebook and it sure doesn't look that way. Sure looks like, man, I got up at 6 o'clock, get a bunch of screaming kids ready, drag them into church. We're not in the mood for it. Preacher, we fought all the way here. Is it worth it for me to go through all that trouble? When my friends are at the lake and they're having a good time this morning, is it worth it? Is there a payoff? Is it going to be not just my house, my life standing in this life, but is it going to pay off in the next? Now listen, before you think I'm real spiritual or I'm too spiritual for you, I know exactly, I have been there. I have seen over my life people who've never given God a thought. Their life looks better than my life looks. People who only go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter, at most. Now, I've looked back and wondered if living by the book is getting me anywhere. If you've ever wondered if following God's word is even worth it, listen, you are not alone. No preacher is immune to that. No deacon is immune to that. No teacher is immune to that. You're not faithless for feeling that. But listen, here's what Solomon's trying to tell us, that God is for the person who is living his word, and he's against the person who is not. So before you decide that it doesn't pay to serve God, before you decide to give up, cash in the towel, and say, preacher, I've not been saved long, but I can't tell much of a difference, I'm out of here. Before you decide to throw in the towel, let me at least tell you what God says. Would you stand with me as we see it, Proverbs chapter 3. As we honor his word by reading it, by standing, Proverbs chapter 3. Look at these four verses, beginning in verse number 32. Here's what he says. For the devious are detestable to the Lord, but he's a friend to the upright. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks those who mock, but gives grace to the humble. The wise will inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let me walk you through that and just show you. Here's what Solomon's about to do. Every single verse is a comparison. It is a comparison of those. He uses different terms that all means the same thing. It is a comparison of those who are following God and His Word and a comparison of those who are not following God and His Word. And it's heaven's view of what's going on down at earth. By the way, it's important that you understand that it's heaven's view because it's not always our view. And we get God's view from heaven of what's happening on earth. So let me show it to you. Begin in verse 32. He says, for the devious are detestable to the Lord, but he's a friend of the upright. Now the word devious there in the Hebrew is a word that means to be sick at your stomach. God is literally saying, it makes me sick to my stomach when I see people who are not walking according to the plan of God. Why would that make God sick to his stomach? Because God has mapped it out. He's told you what the best life is. He's told you where blessings come from. He's told you what the laws to this world are, what the laws of this world are. And you can't deviate. You can't break the laws of this world and be happy. And it makes God sick to his stomach that somebody would turn around, reject all of that wisdom that he's been trying to pump into us in Proverbs chapter 3, and just abandon all of that. So God said that there is a curse. He's going to tell us in a minute on that house that it makes God sick to his stomach. But notice what he says next, that he's a friend of the upright. In other words, those who are trying to follow God, here's what God does. He lets you in on his inner circle. He lets you in on his circle of friends. God becomes your friend. So in other words, before, the man who throws out God makes God sick, but the man living out God's way is a friend in the inner circle, or is relationally intimate to a holy God. And then verse 33 is really the main verse. Everything in this sermon is built around verse 33. And even the verses around it are built around verse 33. Look at what he says. The Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked. Curse, something that God cannot stomach, is you walking away from him, and God's official sentence is landing on you as what Solomon calls a curse. In other words, God is driving your life, your health, your family, your security out of your home. Now, it may look good on the outside, we'll talk about, but on the inside, you don't know. God's curse, God's lack of blessing is on the household of the wicked. And that's hard for us to understand, because sometimes we look at it and we're like, well, are you sure about that? I don't know. Well, look at what he says about the others. But he blesses the home of a righteous. A blessing is God taking care of your home. God is looking out for your family. God is protecting your family. God has his hands on him. Now, very quickly, that doesn't mean you're going to get rich for being good. We want to develop this transactional relationship with God. And, you know, no, that doesn't mean you get rich for being good. Some of the most blessed by God people you will ever meet don't have much in this life. But what they do have is God looking out for them. So here's what you have. You've got two houses on the same street. One of them God is wrecking. One of those God is blessing. And you can't always tell the difference from the outside. You say, well, preacher, it's Old Testament verse. Glad you raised that point. Look at, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7. Just flip your Bibles over there. Matthew chapter 7 is just a exact parallel passage of Matthew, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 32 through 35. Matthew chapter 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And after during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been given out wisdom for living in this life. And Jesus has given out not the Ten Commandments, but the Beatitudes to begin at. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Those have been the Proverbs of the New Testament. He's been giving out literally what Solomon has been giving out so far in chapter 3. And so Jesus gives it out in his sermon. He's preached that sermon of Proverbs chapter 3. And he's given out how to live for God in this life. And he closes it. It's amazing. He closes it exactly the way Solomon closed Proverbs chapter 3. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Here's what he said, verse 24. It's the last words. This is the altar call. This is the invitation. This is the conclusion of the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus in that sermon throughout it contrasted two ways, just like Proverbs, and now he's ending it. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock, or we might say it, on the word. But everyone who hears these words of mine, doesn't act on them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. That is Jesus telling the exact same story that Solomon is trying to tell us in chapter 3, verse 33. Jesus tells them, same story, two houses, same storm. One is cursed and collapses. One is blessed and stands up. What was the difference between those two houses? Only one difference. One was built on a solid foundation of the Word of God, and the other was built on the foundation of a ever-changing culture. And the life that was built on the foundation of the Word of God was a blessed life. And the life that was built on the shifting sands of culture was a great collapse, the Bible tells us. A calamitous event when it fell apart. That is exactly what Solomon is saying in verse 33. That for the wicked, the curse of the Lord is on that household. Why? Because you cannot survive living contrary to the Word of God. You want a blessed life? You want a fruitful life? You want the blessings of God in every area of your life? It will only happen as you build your life around this Word, which is exactly what Solomon is saying, which is exactly what Jesus was saying, that the blessed life is a life built around the Word of God, and there are no exceptions. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I believe that or not. Guess what? God's got a verse for you too. It's the very next verse. He says, he mocks those who mocks and gives grace to the humble. That word mock there is somebody that laughs at it. So here's what you have. You've got a lost world, could even be saved person, who mocks at living according to the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't have to live that way. I don't have to consult God. I don't have to ask. You know, I can just do my own thing, get fire insurance when I get saved and baptized, and then do my own thing. The Bible calls that a mocker. And then there are people out in the lost and dying world who make fun of us for trying to live according to this outdated book, they might call it, and they'll mock. And here's what God said. That's fine. You mock all you want. But guess who's going to get the last laugh is literally what the verse means. It's going to be God. But look what he said. He gives grace. Oh, beautiful word. Grace to the humble. What is humble? Is that me going around thinking that I'm not very good? No, that's not humility. Humility is that I sink my pride to the point of I'm willing to say God's word is the best way. And I subjugate my life to the Word of God. And I subjugate my decisions to the Word of God. I subjugate every area of my life. I am humble enough. Let me tell you what pride is. Pride is you looking at God and saying, I know better than you do. Humility is saying, God, I'm pretty dumb. I need all the help I can get. Give me help in your word. That's verse 34. Then look at verse 35. The wise will inherit honor, but he holds up fools to dishonor. The man who lives God's way, God, and that's all through Proverbs, God will hold him up as an example of what a blessed life lives. But a man who goes contrary to God, God will put him in front of you and say, this is what happens when you ignore God. You add it all up and it's pretty simple. The man who tossed out God's way and the man who lives for God's way, they wind up in two radical places. Now you look around the world, you look around life and we get very, very confused. And we start to think, well, preacher, I just don't know if that holds true or not. Because I mean, like, if you look at Forbes, you know, list of billionaires, I'm not seeing a lot of Christian people on there. I mean, if you look at all those Hollywood, you know, far left liberals who mock God. It looks like they're doing pretty good and I got plenty of money. That's because you only have one scorecard and that's money. That's not doing pretty well. When you peel back one level of that thing, you see the misery in their lives. You see the brokenness in your life. You see the addictions in their life. You see that many of them, their families, most of them, their families are all gone. Their families are in tatters. They're going from relationship to relationship, trying to find just a little bit of peace and happiness. No, all it takes is you to peel back one layer, and God's word is true, that those who live far from God have the curse of God now or eventually on their lives, and those who live for Him, those who are trying their best, have the blessing of God on their lives. Now that's the sermon. That is literally the sermon. You follow God, bless life. We just sung it. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We follow God, blessing. You throw out God's way, you throw out God's word, you throw out God in general, cursing. So I want to take a minute and I want to conclude by talking to those who are trying. What I want to do this morning is just give you three quick words of encouragement to help you as you look out and you try to figure out, I want to be obedient on this final exam. Let me tell you three words of encouragement. Number one, don't quit before payday. Don't quit before payday. See, the Bible's trying to tell us that God favors the faithful, but He pays on His clock, not on our clock. See, what most Christians do is we give up right before it pays because we don't see it coming. And living God's way, hey, can we just be honest? Hey, it's just us. Can we be honest? Living God's way looks a lot like losing right up until the day He settles His account with you. You look down this life and be like, well, I don't feel like I'm winning, preacher. If you knew everything was going wrong in my life, if you knew everything that wasn't right in my life, if you knew all that I'm having to suffer, I don't feel like I'm winning, preacher. I get it. But there is a payday coming. And what God would try to tell you is, hey, listen, you got to play the long game sometime in this. This is not a transactional relationship with the Holy God. It is a relational relationship with the Holy God. It's not like I'm going to do good today and cash that check tomorrow. No, it is that as I am faithful to God, as I am faithful to His word, that I know eventually in this life or the next, there is a payday coming. That's why Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Why would we get tired of doing good? We get tired of doing good because we see it, we don't feel like it pays. We get tired of doing good because we see people doing bad who looks like they're doing better off than us. But I'm telling you, don't quit before payday. Don't walk away from God just because it hasn't paid off yet. If you do that, you'll never see the harvest come. And I know it may be hard. I know it may be tough. But listen to me. Stay in the fight. Keep doing right when it feels like a loss, because payday is coming one day. That means when the devil says, hey, just give up on that Bible. No, no, no. Stay in the Word of God. When the devil says, hey, you hadn't got a prayer answered, and I don't know when, just quit praying. Keep on your knees. When the devil says, you hadn't got anything out of church in a long time, all they do is let you serve and work and give. No, no. You keep coming. That is the devil saying, quit. Quit before payday. And what God is saying, hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to pay off one day. The blessing of God is on the house of the righteous. Don't walk away from the Lord right before it pays. You say, preacher, can you guarantee I get paid in this life? I cannot. But I can guarantee you will get paid in this life or the next. Don't quit before payday. Number two, don't envy the evil. Here's the trap. You see somebody who's got no use for God, does whatever he wants, and everything seems to go his way. And you start to want what he's got. Because from you're seeing your side view. God's seeing a heavenly view. We're like, well, I feel like their life's better than mine. No, no. Listen, the Bible calls that envy. And envy will walk you right off God's road. Write this verse down. Psalm 37, verse 1. says, do not be agitated by evildoers. Well, why would evildoers agitate me? Why get agitated? Because they're living like the devil, having a good time, and it seems like the blessings are on them. But here's what he said. Do not envy those who do wrong, for they wither quickly like grass and wilt like tender green plants. Here's what the psalmist tried to tell you. Hey, it's not going to pay off for them. It's not going to work out for them. So stop staring at their life. He looks like he's winning right now. She looks like she's winning right now. But it won't be that way for long. So listen to me, friend. Don't get your Instagram down and say, well, how come they get to have a boat? How come they get a second house? It looks like they're having so much more fun than I'm having. Oh, don't envy that. Don't look to that. I promise you, if you could peel back heaven's view, you wouldn't want what they had. Number three, the third thing I'd like to tell you is, don't read the score at halftime. Right now, it looks like the people who left God out are up and you're behind. But the game's not over. There's a final buzzer coming one day, and nobody will sit out the judgment seat of God. The Bible says this, you die once, and then you stand in front of God, and His judgment is the only thing that counts. Write this verse down, Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment. See, what you're doing right now is you're judging your life by the halftime score. You're looking at your life right now. You may say, preacher, I'm 60, 50, 40, 30, 70 years old. It doesn't feel like I'm winning. Hey, you're looking at the halftime score. You're looking at the first quarter score. You're looking at the end of regulation score. Hey, this thing is not over until it's over. Don't panic because you're behind. Don't envy the ones who are up. Play for the final buzzer. There was only a game in recent memory I could think of where a team got behind and then broke the heart of the other team when they won. Let's see. Oh, here's one off the top of my head. 2025, UGA versus Tennessee. Tennessee had the most mediocre team they'd had in a long time, and that's a compliment. They'd really climbed the ladder up to mediocrity. Georgia fell behind by 14 points. Oh, first quarter, my phone started blowing up. Oh, preacher, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. It ain't over, y'all. It's four quarters and maybe a little more if we need it. Georgia called her way back into that game, but to no avail. With time running out on the clock, no time left on the clock, Tennessee walked up to kick a little bit of a baby field goal to win the ball game. And apparently they had a kicker who never missed a field goal going all the way back to the crib. He lines up to kick that field goal, and he puts all kinds of leg into it, and God looked down from heaven and said, Joel's going to need a sermon illustration, and went, what? Knocked it right out of the sky. Right out of the sky. When he is lined up for that field goal, my phone's still blowing up. Oh, y'all played a good game, preacher. Well, hold on. It ain't between the uprights yet. It's weird. When Georgia won it, I didn't get any text after that from those people whatsoever. But everybody had us counted out. Now, that's just an earthly example of how much God likes the UGA. But listen, that's just an earthly example of don't give up before it's over. Don't give up before it's over. The final score hadn't happened yet. The final score will happen when you stand before God on Judgment Day. And if you felt like you lost the whole time then, hang on. The rewards will be sweet when you stand in front of Him. Listen, you can ignore this whole sermon. You'll end up on the wrong side of God in this life and the next. This life and the next. But you can live this, and you've got God Himself on your side in this life and the next. Favor comes to the faithful. Close your Bibles. I'm finished. Some of you have seen this. I ran across this guy on Instagram the other day. Been a while back, and I just filed it away. He collects photographs of walk-off home runs and the scene that's about to happen at home plate. And here's what he said in his post. He said, "This is what I imagine heaven is going to be like when the faithful round the bend in the glory. When we finally, those who tried to follow God, when we leave this world, we're wrapping it up. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that in heaven, there is a great cloud of witnesses waiting for us at home plate in heaven." And you see that guy going around third base and he gets the eyes. He catches the eyes. You've seen it. In a walk-off home run, you see it. When he rounds third base, the excitement that's waiting on him at home. And the people at home plate in heaven are going to be saying, "It was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it." And you rounding third base, being faithful to God all of your life, will have tears in your eyes. And you can say with Paul as you go around headed to home, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of glory." Listen, man, you come around third base and you'll see it. You'll understand it. "I'm glad I didn't waste a minute. I'm glad I didn't give in to those doubts. I'm glad I didn't give in to those fears. I'm glad I didn't quit. I'm glad I didn't back up on my Christian life." You round home base, third base, you look at home. You'll be so glad you hung in there, stayed faithful, served God all your life. Would you stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed? Listen, there are only two sides this morning. There's the side of God and the side of the devil. You say, "Well, that's pretty blunt." I didn't say it. Jesus did. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." There's only two places to go when you die. There's heaven and there's hell. Good people do not go to heaven. Bad people do not go to hell. Saved people go to heaven and unsaved people die and go to hell. Which one are you? It's time to put your eggs in God's basket. Our pastors are here this morning. Listen, we'd love nothing more for you to slip out from where you are, walk down an aisle, take a pastor by the hand. All you got to do is say, "Hey, talk to me about becoming a Christian. Talk to me about being saved." You may still be in the questioning phase. We're fine with that. We do it all the time. We'd love to hear it. You slip out, walk down the aisle. You take a pastor by the hand. They'll be looking for you. You take a pastor by the hand and say, "Hey, I want to find out about being a Christian." You want to join our church? Come tell a pastor that. You want to be baptized? Come tell a pastor that. They'll walk you through all of that. You make those decisions today. Don't put those off. Today's not a day to put off getting saved or joining the church or being baptized. You make that today.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.